just for women. Listen to Mrs. Bates speak to her heart, to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hello, girls. This is Mrs. Waite. I've come to you to talk about some interesting current events. Pope Benedict has gotten himself into hot water for speaking against Islamic jihad, even though he is currently apologizing to beat the band and claiming that the quotes he cited in his sermon are not his own sentiments. In a speech on September 12th at the University of Regensburg in Germany, the Pope referred to a 14th century dialogue between the Emperor of Byzantine, Manuel II, Palaeologus, P-A-L-E-O-L-O-G-U-S, and a Persian Islamic scholar. The dialogue took place during the siege of Constantinople between 1394 and 1402. Now, none of us were alive then, were we? When the Muslims were preparing to conquer the Greek Orthodox capital and overthrow the Byzantine Empire, that's when this dialogue took place that the Pope was repeating. They subsequently did so with great bloodshed and destruction and very much pillaging. The Pope quoted this man, Palaeologus, as speaking against Islamic jihad, of which his own empire was an objective in that day, saying, quote, "Show me just what Muhammad brought that was new, and there you will find things only evil and inhuman, such as his command to spread by the sword the faith he preached," end of quote. The Pope then said that violence, this is a quote, "violence is incompatible with the nature of God and the nature of the soul." That's the end of the Pope's quote. The statement about Muhammad was Muslims put him up in arms, in spite of the fact that Muhammad was definitely a warrior who advanced his religion at the point of the sword and taught the doctrine of jihad, and great numbers of his followers have committed countless acts of bloodshed ever since based on this doctrine. Now, I'm reading to you from Friday News Notes by David Cloud, and I thought that we should talk about these things together, girls. I'm interested in spiritual Bible devotions, and I'm interested in current events, and I'm interested in what affects you and me as women. We're women. And all of this affects you and us, you and me, affects us. And so that's why I thought I should do a few broadcasts on this. Now I'll continue my reading. That not all Muslims have practiced jihad or supported terrorism does not do away with these facts, period. The response to the Pope's remarks has been predictably fierce. It was condemned by political leaders in Pakistan, Indonesia, Iran, Lebanon, Malaysia, Morocco, Egypt, Turkey, India, and Palestine. The Pakistani parliament unanimously adopted a resolution condemning the Pope for his derogatory comments about Islam. The 57-nation organization of the Islamic Conference based in Saudi Arabia soundly condemned the Pope's statement. Many other Muslims' responses were also the vein of like this. How dare you say Muhammad taught violence? We will commit violence upon you for that. Italy has been forced to raise the level of national security, and the Pope's personal guard has been strengthened because of threats from Islamic groups. Muslim lawyer Ahim Choudhary, C-H-O-U-D-A-R-Y, in a protest outside Westminster Cathedral in London, said the Pope should face execution for insulting Islam. A cleric in Somalia called us on Muslims to hunt down and kill the Pope. The League of Jihadists in Iraq posted this peaceful message at their website. Quote, "Know that the soldiers of Muhammad will come sooner or later to shake your throne and the foundation of your state," end of quote. Then the Mahandin's army also threatened to strike the Vatican, referring to the Pope as the dog of Rome, and promising to break your crosses in your home. A group calling itself the Young Brigades of Fundamental Islam has distributed papers threatening to slay all Iraqi Christians unless the Pope apologizes to their liking. Two Christians have been murdered in Iraq since the Pope's remarks. Muslim gunmen murdered an elderly Italian nun at a children's hospital in Mogadishu. And there have been many violent attacks on churches in Gaza and the West Bank. Of course, the Islamic religion could not possibly be to blame for these things, could it? By the way, if Islam is truly a peaceful religion and if violence is an aberration, we should be hearing the plainest and most vehement and most universal condemnation of every Islamic terrorist from the lips of all peaceful Muslim leaders. And I'm not talking about some vague statement that violence is wrong. I'm talking about naming the names of Islamic terrorist groups and violent mongering clergies, and condemning them in no uncertain terms. But for a few exceptions, the silence on that count is deafening. Now, as I said, I was reading from Friday News Notes by David Clough, and I just felt that you should hear these things. And I know many of you have, and then that was written September 22nd. So it's been a few weeks since that was written, many days, and the Pope is doing other things. He's trying to have dialogue and all that. But I just felt that we who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and I'm sure many of you listening do, should be aware of some things about Islam that maybe you don't know or you need to be refreshed about. I need to be refreshed about these things. Now, let's go on. I want to read you a quote by Winston Churchill. It was taken from, The River War, first edition, volume 2, page 248 to 50. Here's what Winston Churchill said back there, and didn't I tell you when that was? Well, I'll figure it out. How dreadful are the curses which Mohammedanism lays on its voluntaries. Besides the fanatical frenzy, which is as dangerous in a man as hydrophobia in a dog, there is this fearful fatalistic apathy. The effects are apparent in many countries. Improvident habits, slovenly systems of agriculture, sluggish methods of commerce, and insecurity of prosperity exist wherever the followers of the prophet rule or live. A degraded sensualism deprives this life of its grace and refinement, the next of its dignity and sanctity. That's what happens next. The fact that is Mohammedan law, every woman must belong to some man as his absolute property, either as a child, a wife, or a concubine, must delay the final extinction of slavery until the faith of Islam has ceased to be a great power among men. Individual Muslims may show splendid qualities, but the influence of the religion paralyzes the social development of those who follow it. No stronger retrograde force exists in the world. Far from being morbidun, M-O-R-I-B-U-N-D, Mohammedism is a militant and proselytizing faith. It has already spread throughout Central Africa, raising fearless warriors at every step. There was no date on that quote, but it was, of course, written back during the Second World War period, before or after. Now, I have an article here by someone, Anna Shores, S-H-O-R-E-S, a former Muslim, and it came from a missionary to us here at Bible for Today Baptist Church, who is a missionary in Papua New Guinea. By the way, I hope you come and visit our church sometime. Pastor Wade is very well qualified. He has a doctor's degree from Dallas Theological Seminary and a doctor's degree from Purdue University. And he is a verse-by-verse Bible teacher. We're at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. We're on the corner of Park and Dill in a great big brick house. We have plenty of room for you, and we'd love to have you come and worship with us. Now, can a devout Muslim, be an American patriot and a loyal citizen? That's the question of this article. Theologically, no. Why? Because his allegiance is to Allah, the moon god of Arabia. Can a Muslim be an American patriot and loyal citizen? Geographically, no, because his allegiance is to Mecca, which he turns to in prayers 5 times a day. Can a devout Muslim be an American patriot and loyal citizen? Socially, no, because his allegiance to Islam demands that he make no friends of Christians and Jews. Now, these are all taken from the Quran, these answers. Can a Muslim be an American patriot and loyal citizen? Politically, no, because he must submit to the mullah who teaches annihilation of Israel and the destruction of America, the great Satan. Can a Muslim be a devout Muslim, be an American patriot and loyal citizen? Domestically, no, because he is instructed to marry 4 women and duly scourge his wife when she disobeys him. Well, can a devout Muslim be an American patriot and loyal citizen? Religiously, no, because no other religion is accepted by his Allah except Islam and tolerance. Can a devout Muslim be an American patriot and loyal citizen? Intellectually, no, because he cannot accept the American Constitution since it is established on biblical principles and he believes the Bible to be correct. I ask you, can a devout Muslim be an American patriot and a loyal citizen? Philosophically, no. Philosophically, no. Because Islam, Muhammad, and the Quran do not allow freedom of religion and expression. Democracy and Islam cannot coexist. Every Muslim government is dictatorial, except Turkey. Well, can a devout Muslim be an American patriot and a loyal citizen? Spiritually, no. Because when we declare one nation under God, the Christian God is a triune God, while the Muslim is one entity called Allah, who is never a heavenly father, nor is he ever called love in the 99 of his excellent names. This man, or woman, whoever it is, Anna Shores, is a former Muslim who turned to Christ from Nazareth and now lives in Alabama. And Pastor Waite, Liz and I, we read the Bible together every year and learn Habakkuk now. Where are you in your Bible reading? And this morning I read something in Habakkuk 3:2, and I thought I'd share it with you. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. Dear girl, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're missing the most wonderful opportunity in your life to know him and to be a Christian, to have your sins forgiven, and then have a home in heaven. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women
with Yvonne Roach,
sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Farrell. The announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over the same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. To your needs. Pause a moment and share. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today, The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine. And teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hello, girls. This is Mrs. Waite again, and I've been talking to you about Islam, and I thought I'd do several programs. We did one last week, and we'll see how far we get along in this one and whether we'll do another one or not. I have an article here called Truths Regarding Islam with Light from God's Word. Quotes from the Quran debunked both by sound reasoning and the scholarship of several good authors. This is written by Bob Stewart, Ph.D., from Harrison, Michigan. At least he used to be until he went home to be with the Lord. We used to know him very well. He was a part of the Dean Burhan Society for a long time. That's a society that my husband's been president of for, I think this is 28 years, maybe 29 going on. And it is a very good society which defects. Now, I'm going to read this to you, and I hope that it's an eye-opener for some of you and others. It will be a review. Pastor Stewart says that he's taking these writings from the Sahih International Quran from the Islamic Center that is quoted from above and below. And I'm going to start right off. It says, Islam teaches that you can have as many as four wives, then marry those if you please, you or other women, two or three or four. But if you fear that you will not be just, then marry only one of those your right hand possesses, i.e. slave. That is more suitable that you may not incline to injustice. Then it says, Islam teaches that men can beat disobedient wives. Men are in charge of women by right of what qualities Allah has given one over the other and what they spend to support from their wealth. So righteous women are devoutly obedient, guarding the husband's absence, what Allah would have them guard. But those women from whom you fear defiance, first admonish them, then if they persist, forsake them in bed, and finally strike them. But if they obey you once more, seek no means against them. Indeed, Allah is ever exalted and grand. Then Islam says that Jesus was not crucified, but ascended without dying. And for their saying, this is a quote, indeed we have killed the Messiah, Jesus the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. And they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but another was made to resemble him to them. And indeed those who differ over it are in doubt about it. They have no knowledge of it except the following of assumption, and they did not kill him for certain. That's the end of that quote. Now all of these come from a certain portion. And then it says, rather, Allah raised him to himself. That's the end of the quote. So now we have another item here by Pastor Stewart. Islam teaches that God could not have a son, that Jesus was only a messenger, and there is no Trinity. Here's a quote. O people of the Scripture, do not commit excess in your religion or say about Allah except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, was but a messenger of Allah in his word, which he directed to Mary and a soul created at a command from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers, and do not say, three, desist it better for you. Indeed, Allah is but one God. Exalted is he above having a son. To him belong whatsoever it is in the heavens and whatsoever is in earth. That's from Surah 4:171. Islam teaches that Jesus preached to men while he was in the cradle, and that he created a bird out of clay, and put life into it while just a child. The day when Allah will say, O Jesus, the son of Mary, remember my favor upon you and upon your mother when I supported you with the pure spirit, the angel Gabriel. And you spoke to the people in the cradle and in maturity. And remember when I taught you writing and wisdom and the Torah and the gospel. And when you designed from clay what was like the form of a bird with my permission. Then you breathed into it and it became a bird with my permission. And you healed the blind from the birth, and the leper with my permission. And when you brought forth the dead with my permission, and when I restrained the children of Israel from killing you, when you came to them with clear proofs, and those who disbelieved among them said, this is not obvious magic. End of quote. That's from Surah 5:110. Muslims are taught that Jesus worshipped Allah. And remember when I inspired, this is a quote, and remember when I inspired to the disciples, believe in me and in my messengers, messenger of Jesus. They said, we have believed, so bear witness that indeed we are Muslims in submission to Allah. That's in the quote, Surah 5:111. Then Islam claims to be peaceful, but the Quran promises jihad. Surah 2:90, and gives other references. And then we see Moshe says, who is this Allah? States, but in the Hadith, jihad is said to be the best method of earning blessings, with spiritual and temporal. If victory is won, there is enormous booty of a country which cannot be equal to any other source of income. If there is defeat or death, there is everlasting paradise. End of quote. So we conclude that jihad is not extremism, but normal in Islam. That's P23, and then it has 1995. Regarding Islamic women and the loss of freedom in Islamic nations, here is a quote from Moshe, M-O-S-H-A-Y, Moshe, regarding women's rights, quote, if the Muslim God is the Allah of Islamic strongholds of the world, where one cannot speak of freedom or fundamental human rights, if he is the God of Kuwait, where women cannot vote, or the God of Saudi, where women must not drive a car, or the God of Iran, where a wife has to get an exit permit from her husband before coming out of the house, if he is the inspirer of Muhammad and the speaker in the Quran, we in the free world would need some time to study him first to determine whether or not we should allow him to rule our land. Who is this Allah? Page 46-47. Recently, and this our friend, Mr. Pastor Bob said when he was living, recently in the Mid-Michigan Community College in Harrison, Michigan, where the writer lives, a representative from the Muslim community was scheduled to lecture on Islam. This man from Ohio spoke against the policies of the United States regarding the nation of Israel. In his lecture, he indicated that the Muslim God was the same as the God of the Bible. We challenged him, said Bob Stewart, openly on this subject. While the crowd was quite small, it should be noted that he was scheduled for two other colleges that week. The propaganda of Islam has for a great long time been given free rein in America. Of course, as a democratic society, we champion freedom of both speech and the press. I think, though, that colleges do not give the same privileges to great truths of the Bible that our nation was founded upon. The very beliefs outlined in the Quran are a major reason for terrorism around the world. Let the reader and the listener explore this subject widely, and he will observe the truth. We are not wise to swallow all the press coverage on Islam. Better than 20 nations on the continent of Africa have a majority of Muslim nations, such as Bahrain, are 100% Muslim. Saudi Arabia, Turkey, North and South Yemen, and Afghanistan are 99% Muslim. All nations surrounding Israel are Islamic and are intolerant of both Jews and Christians. America, a great Christian nation, is identified as the great Satan by nations where Islam dominates. Those nations do not have freedom of speech, nor do they have freedom of religion. They are under subjection to the strong hand of Islamic leadership, and as in the case of Afghanistan prior to the driving out of the Taliban, it was common to beat women publicly if the authorities felt they were in any manner immodest. The modesty determines in such nations can be so extreme as to give a beating to one who has an ankle showing or a veil accidentally dropping to show her face. This is Islam, seen openly by the world. Now he has a section here regarding multiple marriages. Amazingly, the Islamic writer named Hamadou Abdulati, in his book Islam in Focus, defends polygamy. He states, 1. Polygamy is permissible with certain conditions and under certain circumstances. It is conditional permission and not an article of faith. 2. This permission is valid with a maximum of 4 wives. Before Islam, there was no limit or assurance of any kinds. 3. The second or third wife, if ever taken, enjoys the same rights and privileges as the first one. She is fully entitled to whatever is due to the first one. Equality between the wives in treatment, provisions, and kindness is a prerequisite of polygamy and a condition that must be fulfilled by anyone who maintains more than one wife. This equality depends largely on the inner conscience of the individual involved. 4. This permission is an exception to the ordinary course. It is the last resort, a final attempt to solve some social and moral problems and to deal with inevitable difficulties. In short, it is an emergency measure and it should be confined to that sense. Now, it says it is no wonder Muslims allow for polygamy. Their founder Muhammad had 22 women. Robert Morey lists them in his excellent book, The Islamic Invasion. He notes for us, the first 16 were wives, number 17 and 18 were slaves or concubines. The last four women were neither wives or slaves, but devout Muslim women who gave themselves to satisfy Muhammad's sexual desires. And here they're listed. We have their names right here, and I don't think I'll read them to you because there's so many of them. Muhammad's biographers tell us that he had two consuming passions, and they were money and women. History cannot be rewritten to avoid confronting the facts that Muhammad had unnatural desires for little girls. The Islamic Invasion, page 87, tells that. What other motives would he have to marry Aisha? Keep in mind that Muhammad is the Muslim pattern. Aisha must have been a little girl. I didn't mean her name. The problem in the Middle East is a deep-seated family problem that began 4,000 years ago between Ishmael and Isaac and is recorded in Genesis chapter 16. A careful reading of Genesis 15, 16, 17, and 25 will outline the jealousies, bitterness, and hatred that is today being acted out in the land of Israel and is between the children of Abraham. I'll have to stop this reading right now, but we'll continue it next time. I think it's quite interesting, don't you? Now let me give you this verse that I gave you last time that I think is very pertinent for us. It's from Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Dear Lord, I pray for the women listening, that they will find the mercy of the Lord in Jesus Christ and be born again if they do not know him. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Dress for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Farrell. The announcer has been Dr. B.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard quite quickly over the same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Dress for Women. Your needs. Pause a moment and care. Dress for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine. It teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Dress for Women.
girls, we're reading this article by Pastor Bob Stewart, who's with the Lord now, but he wrote this back in, I don't remember what date it was, unless it says so here. I don't seem to have the date on it, but he wrote it back several years. He's been with the Lord a couple years now. He's a good friend of ours. And I've been reading this. It's the article called Truths Regarding Islam with Light from God's Words, quoted from the Korean debunked both Quran, both by sound reasoning and scholarship of several good authors. I'm going to start right here where I left off last time. The problem in the Middle East is a deep-seated family problem that began 4,000 years ago between Ishmael and Isaac and is recorded in Genesis chapter 16. A careful reading of Genesis 15, 16, 17, and 25 will outline the jealousies, bitterness, and hatred that is today being acted out in the land of Israel. It is between the children of Abraham, the offspring of Sarah and Hagar, and Keturah. Sarah was the first wife of Abraham, to whom belonged the promised son, Isaac. She gave Hagar her Egyptian handmaid to Abraham, believing that this was the will of God to have a child by her. Ishmael was born of that union, and persecution began immediately. You read that in Genesis 26, 4, and 21, 9 to 11, and Galatians 4, 19 to 31. If you want these scriptures, and you don't remember them, call me up at 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and I'll give them to you. Or you can always email us at BibleForToday.org. By the way, we have a website. You should look us up at www.BibleForToday.org. And the email is bftbiblefortoday.org. It's easy to remember. So let's see, where was I now? Sorry, forgotten. Oh, here I am. When Sarah died, then Abraham married Keturah, with whom he had 6 sons. Ishmael had 12 sons. The 2 great nations that are in battle today in the Middle East are the Arabs and the Jews. They have been at odds with one another for those thousands of years. Hatred is so ingrained that nothing apart from the Lord himself will settle the differences. All of the signings of treaties and the smiles and handshakes in Washington, Israel, Egypt, or any other place will never be more than window dressing. Yasser Arafat declared long ago that his satisfaction will come when Israel no longer exists. Of course, he has died since this article was written. The iron-willed minds of Islamic leaders have but one desire, and that is that Islam will rule the world. For several weeks, I communicated with an authority, said Dr. Stewart, with his PhD in the Islamic Center in Flint, Michigan. I wished to learn firsthand regarding the beliefs of Islam and their claim to being a peaceful religion. Finally, I asked some very pertinent questions regarding the practices of Muslim community in regard to the events transpiring in Israel and regarding clear statements in the Quran. He immediately accused me of attacking his religion and would no more answer my emails. They are blind leading the blind, Matthew 15:14 and 2 Corinthians 4:4. You dare not question what they believe. Arafat stated, Abraham was neither Jewish nor Hebrew, but was simply an Iraqi. The Jews have no right to claim authority of the tomb of the patriarchs in Hebron, Abraham's resting place, as a synagogue. Rather, the whole building should be a mosque. This is Arafat. Rachel's tomb in Bethlehem is a traditional tomb of the Cushite servants of Muhammad. Is it any wonder that confusion reigns in the Arab world, where the descendants of Ishmael, the wild man, Genesis 16:12, change the history books to promote their own false religion to their millions of growing children in their school systems? Yasser Arafat stated in October 11, 1996, that it is not the Western Wall at all, but a Muslim shrine. That is not the Western Wall. There is no freedom in nations where Islam is in the majority. There is no such thing as human rights in those lands. No, in Abdel el-Shafi's book, Behind the Veil, Unmasking Islam, we read, according to all Muslim chroniclers, it is well documented that Armenia and Morocco were conquered during the year of Abdul Malik or Ibn Marwan. When his son Al-Walid assumed the throne, he invaded India and Andalusia. Also, Dr. Afi Abu Fatah The Muslim scholar encapsulates the whole principle in a few explicit, straightforward words, as he says in page 382 of his famous book, The Spirit of the Islamic Religion. Islam has acknowledged war in order to exalt the word of God. This is a fight for God's cause. He also adds on page 390, before the Islamic State declares war against another state, it should give the other state the choice between Islam, tribute, or war. We need not say anything more than that. Maybe this is what Muslims mean when they say, we believe in human freedom and man's right to choose according to his own will. We present him with three options, and he has the right to choose as he wishes, either to become a Muslim and pay alms to the caliph of the Muslims, or pay the tribute and submit to Islamic rule, or we kill you. Isn't this interesting? I want to read you another article. I didn't read that completely, but I want to go on to read you something from The World Magazine, June 10, 2006. It's called Failing the Test. In Saudi Arabia, a first grader learns in monotheism and jurisprudence class that Jews and Christians are destined for hellfire. Hating them becomes the foundation years later for 12th grade textbooks that exhort him to wage militant jihad against infidels. Ali Al-Ahmed, director of the Washington-based Gulf Institute, sums up the results of such indoctrination. 5 million students in 25,000 schools. Imagine if only 1% of them took to heart the contents of these schools. That's 50,000 terrorists. Mr. Al-Ahmed's group researched and provided passages from 12 textbooks for a May 24th Freedom House report on the progress of Saudi education reform. Reports show that contrary to Saudi's claim, little has changed in Saudi-funded textbooks and curriculum, which predominate at Islamic schools around the world. Since 9/11, when it became evident that the kingdom's fluctuant brand of Islam, called Wahhabism, I can't seem to pronounce it, it's W-A-H-H-A-B-I-S-M, was fueling global terrorism. The kingdom runs 19 schools worldwide in cities such as London, Rome, Paris, and Washington, D.C. One, a well-heeled private school called Islamic Saudi Academy in Alexandria, Virginia, teaches a Saudi and American curriculum. Underscoring the results of the report is Ahmed Omar Abu Ali, a student at the academy who was valedictorian of his class. In March, a Virginia court sentenced Mr. Abu Ali, now 25, to 30 years in prison after a jury convicted him on 9 counts that include conspiring to assassinate President George Bush and providing material support to Al-Qaeda. The textbook cited in the report, some of which are used by the Alexandria School, vilifying Jews, Christians, and others unbelievers, as well as non-Wahhabi Muslims. Some examples, now I'll give you some examples from this article, but I didn't tell you, this is by Priya Abraham. A sixth grade textbook on monotheism, hateth jurisprudence, and Quranic recitation forbids a funeral mourner to be angry upon bereavement, cry out loudly, tear one's clothes, or beat one's cheeks. It is forbidden to pray at graves with the exception of the funeral prayer. That's the end of that quote. The injunctions thus prohibit funeral customs of Shiites and other Muslims. Here's another one. An eighth grade textbook on monotheism describes non-Muslims thus. The apes are Jews, the keepers of the Sabbath, while the swine are the Christians, infidels for the communion of Jesus. Here's another one. A ninth grade textbook on the hadith, or saying, of the Prophet Muhammad emphasizes hostility towards Jews. Quote, the hour of judgment will not come until the Muslims fight the Jews and kill them, end quote. After the report's release, Saudi ambassador to the United States, Turki Al-Fasil, quickly began damage control. Quote, overhauling an educational system is a massive undertaking, he said in a statement. There are hundreds of books that are being revised to comply with the new requirements, and the process remains ongoing, end of quote. But for the past year, he and other Saudi officials have claimed that intolerant content has been revised. Instead, inflammatory teachings remain in the textbooks, in some cases moved or added. Quote, it doesn't take anyone 5 years to remove the obvious materials, end of quote. Mr. Al-Hamed himself, a Saudi who came through the country's schools, told World, quote, at least they could stop using these textbooks outside of Saudi Arabia, end of quote. The Ministry of Education, he said, is dominant by Wahhabi activists, W-A-H-H-A-B-I activists. He believes, overall, that the kingdom has little genuine interest in reform. And here's another quote. Our public diplomacy is simply not going to work in the face of this indoctrination. That's by Nina Shi, S-H-E-A, who directs Freedom House Center for Religious Freedom and co-authored the report. She said U.S. policy should begin focusing more on Saudi's textbooks since the kingdom distributes them and other religious materials to mosques, Islamic centers, and schools around the world. Mr. Al-Hamed also suggests pressing the kingdom to supply textbooks for experts to study and monitor. Until then, he gives Saudi Arabia a failing grade on reform. I have so many more things to read to you, but I'll finish by this statement by Abdullah Al-Abre in January 2002. He wrote this, Islam is more than a religion. It is a comprehensive way of life. The Quran, believed by Muslims to be God's word, and the Hadith, Muslims sing, as recorded by Al-Bukhari, prescribes numerous regulations governing every aspect of the social, political, economical, as well as religious life. The belief that Islam is a religion and a state is an integral part of the Islamic regions and religion. Now, I want to close again by reading this verse I've been reading to you. Habakkuk 3:2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known in wrath, remember mercy. Come to our church, 900 Park Avenue, Collinsville, New Jersey, 08108. Call me up, 1-800-JOHN-109. I'd like to talk to you. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Dress for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collinsworth, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-109. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. The announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over the same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Dress for Women. To your needs. Pause a moment and care. Dress for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hi, girls. I thought we should talk a little bit about Halloween and the horrors of that, and about witchcraft. And, of course, we can't help but think of Harry Potter when we think of these subjects. I'm reading from the AFA Journal, July 06. It says, over the last decade, Harry Potter, the child wizard from the imaginary world of author J.K. Rowling, has attracted a massive following of young Americans who have been influenced by his supernatural escapades. A study conducted by the Barna Group under the direction of David Kinneman found that exposure to the Harry Potter novels or films among young people has doubled in the last 3 years. Currently, more than 4 out of every 5 teenagers, that's 84%, have personally read or watched Potter, which includes 3/4 of all church-going teens, that's 77%, and born-again Christian teenagers, that's 78%, the study said. While the majority of teens found no spiritual stimulation but rather fun to read stories in the Potter books, 12% admitted that the contents of the book increased their curiosity in witchcraft, according to the study. That translates to nearly 3 million young people whose interest has been piqued. But Kinneman also noted that many of these teens were already involved in some sort of witchcraft-related activity, reinforcing the fact that many are in desperate need of direction concerning spiritual matters. For example, only 4% of teens claim to have received any type of church teaching or discussions about the spiritual themes embedded in the series of novels and films. Specifically, only 13% of born-again teens said they received input about Harry Potter from their churches. In addition, only 1/5 of all teens and 1/3 of all born-again Christian teens said that they had discussed the supernatural elements of Harry Potter with their parents, the study stated. That means, Kinneman said, that teens are processing the spiritual themes on their own or only with the help of their peers. While the vast majority of teenagers and adolescents find entertainment in Potter, most Christian leaders and parents have responded by either condemning the series or ignoring it, he said. That response hasn't worked because most teens will still consume the stories. Therefore, helping teens to respond biblically to the messages of pop culture, such as those found in Harry Potter, is an important function of parents and church leaders. And I agree with that. That's why I try to warn you people, as much as I can, about certain current events that affect us as Christians and as Christian women as we teach our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. I had the privilege of having 2 of my great-grandchildren with me this past weekend. It was just wonderful. Their daddy is in Iraq for a second term with the Marines, and their mother and our son and daughter-in-law and another granddaughter and the mother of the children came to visit us, and it was just wonderful. And I hope that we have had a small bit of influence on them. We don't see them a lot, but we pray for them. Do you pray for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? Now, this morning I was reading in Nahum, and I want to read this to you before we read anything else on my mind. It's in Nahum 3 in verse 4 I'm interested in, but I'll start at the beginning. Woe to the bloody city, it is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. Then I go down to verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms, those are like prostitutes, of the well-favored harlot, and you know what that's like, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms, her prostitutions, and families through her witchcrafts. So this person is not only a prostitute, but she's a witch. She has witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdom thy shame, and I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. Now Nahum is a prophet, and he prophesied future things, but I thought those verses were very pertinent to what I want to say. In fact, when I read them, it reminded me to talk to you about this subject. Now, here is something, a Unitarian Church hosts Pagan's Pride Day. The first Unitarian Church, this was written in September 22nd, 06, of Providence, Rhode Island, that's right in our country, hosted a Pagan Pride Day on September 16. The Unitarian Universalist Association was formed in 1961 from a meager of the American Unitarian Association and the Universal Church of America, and practically any thinking is allowed in Unitarian churches except dogmatic Bible truth. Unitarian-sponsored Rhode Island Pagan Pride Day features lessons on palm reading, Wicca, reincarnation, and tarot. The organizers Organizer Lorena Steele has led a pagan group in the First Unitarian Church for 14 years. It is associated with an organization called the Covenant of Unitarian Universalist Pagans. She said paganism encompassed witchcraft, Native American spirituality or Native worship, heathenry, and Hellenistic reconstruction. That's right here in our own country. Now I want to read you Ghosts and Demons. It's a message delivered by Dr. Jeffrey Koo in the True Life Church in Singapore in June of 06. The text was James 4:7, and he said, "The realm of the unseen fascinates many. Books and movies on ghosts and demons often sell very well. My little daughter recently asked me, what are ghosts? Do they exist? Are they able to harm us? These are good questions, and I would like to answer these questions in the light of the Bible. What is a ghost? According to the Reader's Digest Universal Dictionary, ghost is the spirit of a dead person supposed to haunt living persons or former habitats. Based on this dictionary meaning, we need to raise a number of questions. Is a ghost really the spirit of a dead person? Can the souls or spirits of the dead return to communicate with or haunt the living? Are there such things as haunted houses? Ghosts are not human spirits which return to haunt the living. The word ghost occurs a total of 108 times in the Bible and is used in two ways. It is used with reference to the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Ghost. And secondly, the soul or spirit of a human being who has just passed on, as in he gave up the ghost and died. Insofar as ghost sightings are concerned, we have a couple of them in the Gospels of Matthew 14:26. In the Gospels, in Matthew 14:26, we read, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit or a ghost,' and they cried out for fear." The Greek word is not the usual soul or spirit, but one that means phantom or spectrum or apparition. The miracle of Jesus walking on the water led the disciples to think that they had seen a ghost. Jesus immediately identified himself to his disciples and assured them that they had not seen a ghost. The other occasion was Jesus' post-resurrection appearance to his disciples in a locked room. In Luke 24 we read, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit." The word spirit here is the word pneuma, which often refers to the soul or the immaterial part of man. By using the word spirit, pneuma, and not the word for ghost, Jesus meant to tell his disciples that he was not a disembodied spirit, but flesh and bones. In verse 39, he assures them, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that is, I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have, see me have." Jesus was no ghost, but physical and tangible in his glorified or resurrected body. Now the question we ask is, what happens to the soul of the spirit of a man when he dies? Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us what happens to a man when he dies. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." For believers, the spirit immediately goes to heaven. "We are confident, I say," Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "I say and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." For unbelievers, the spirit immediately goes to hell. Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Lazarus the beggar died and went straight to heaven, but the rich man, an unbeliever, went straight to hell. Luke 16 tells us, "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." It is clear from these passages that the dead are not restless or hungry spirits roaming the earth as ghosts, but in heaven or in hell in their bodiless state. The Bible teaches that the souls or spirits of the dead are in the bodiless state until the resurrection. Jesus taught this in John 5:28-29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice and shall come forth, that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now as an aside, my husband believes in the intermediate body, which he's taught us here at the Bible for Today Baptist Church. Come to our church. It's 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 1:30 Sunday afternoon and 8 o'clock Thursday nights. Our phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Getting back to my reading. When Christ comes back to judge the world, the souls of the dead will be reunited with their resurrected bodies. The resurrected believers will inhabit the New Jerusalem and will be rewarded for their service at the judgment seat of Christ. The resurrected unbelievers, on the other hand, will stand before the judgment great white throne and be judged for their sins and be cast into the lake of fire forever. If ghosts are not souls of the spirit of the departed dead returning to haunt the living, then how do we explain ghost sightings in haunted houses? Now, it was a common misconception in ancient times, as it is today, that the spirits of the dead could appear or speak to the living. Can the spirits of those who have passed away return to haunt or speak to those who are still alive? The answer is no. When Jesus showed himself to his disciples and spoke to them, he did so in his flesh. In the Old Testament, God clearly forbade his people to consult the spirits. Stay away from necromancers and fortune tellers. Evil spirits are working in and through such people who delve into the occult and who practice witchcraft and sorcery. If we want to know the will of God for our lives and to know what the future holds for us, we go to a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible. It's 100% inspired and 100% preserved Holy Scriptures. God will reveal his will for the will of man in the Bible and the will of man for his future. If ghosts are not the returning or roaming spirits of people who have passed away, then what are they? They are the demons, evil spirits that are out to deceive people and destroy their lives. The Bible describes them as unclean spirits. They are unclean because they are evil and wicked, sinful and unholy. These unclean spirits can take possession of a place or a body. This explains haunted houses and demon-possessed people. Can Christians be possessed by demons? Absolutely not. This is because we are already possessed by the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Ghost. All who believe Jesus and are born again have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And if we belong to Christ and are indwelt by the Spirit, then the devil cannot own us and his demons cannot possess us. They cannot touch us because we are God's children. They will try to tempt us to do evil, but we can defeat them easily. How? James tells us, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I wish I had more time to read the rest of this, but I don't. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our webcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. The announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over the same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.